Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This chapter, by some, has been called, almost tongue-in-cheek, Paul's mysterious chapter. And the reason it was called Paul's mysterious chapter is because he speaks so much of the mystery in the chapter. What is the mystery? Well, what is a mystery generally? Scripturally speaking, a mystery is something that has been sometime hidden and now revealed, especially in the days of Christ Jesus. And so the mystery that Paul is speaking about here, we must understand, first of all, is something that was at one time hidden and that now is revealed. So Paul talks about the reception of the mystery in the first section. The apostle explains that the knowledge he has as an apostle is by revelation, that it is through the Spirit of God and the power of Christ that he was able rightly to understand the things that he understands. Now, we understand that there are two things going on here. That when Paul was trained as a compliant and observant Jew in his day, he was trained at the feet of one of the greatest teachers of the time in the religion of Yahweh, a man named Gamaliel. That Paul had what we might call a very extensive seminary education. That's how we would bring it up to date and say it in language that we might understand. But that he had that seminary education as an unbeliever. Paul was yet an unbeliever all that time as a Pharisee. But in Acts chapter 9, you know the story. He was pushed to the ground by the presence of the risen Christ, and he rose up, and just a couple of days later, after his baptism, he was found in the synagogue in Damascus disputing with the teachers there. And all of that seminary training that he had received, all of his early adult life, now brought to complete and full understanding by the Spirit of God in his mind, he was irrefutable in the synagogues. He preached Christ. Paul says here that he received this revelation from God, this revelation of the mystery that he might be made known, that this mystery might be made known. Now, it does not mean that there was never any understanding or teaching of it in the Old Testament, just like all of that training that the apostle had received. It wasn't not truth. It wasn't non-existent. It was simply not understood. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament doesn't speak of the revelation of that mystery, what the character and warp and woof of that mystery is, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the saints. Let's remember the original promise to Abraham. What was it? In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's not that there was no understanding in the Old Testament. It's simply that it wasn't revealed fully by the power of the Spirit of God until the days of Christ. And so it was indeed a mystery. Paul received it by revelation. Paul says, I knew the Old Testament. I knew that it spoke of these things. And what do you think the scripture texts were when the apostles preached? They didn't have a New Testament codified like we do. They preached Christ from the Old Testament, revealing the mystery that was hidden in those pages because the eyes of the people had been blinded. But no more. In the days of Messiah, that which was once hidden is now made plain and open through the apostolic preaching. So that's the reception of the mystery. Then there's the character of the mystery. The character of a mystery is that it is hidden for a time, but then revealed. The revelators of the mystery are the apostles and prophets themselves, those inspired and extraordinary teachers of the first century. We have their quote-unquote, remains here. We have that which God has intended for the church to have until Christ returns. We have that New Testament, which is the writings of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles, the revelation of the mystery. The substance of the mystery, in I can't see that number without my glasses, so verse 6, the substance of the mystery is Gentile inclusion into the household of the covenant. Although a mystery, again, we have certain hints in the Old Testament as to the inclusion of the Gentile nations in the covenant of grace, at least someday, but even in the Old Testament. Do you remember Exodus 12? Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover is first instituted? Do you remember what the prophet Moses said to the children of Israel? He said, if a Gentile will come near and sojourn among you, if he and all his are circumcised, he will be unto you as one born in the nation, and he will partake of the Passover. You see, those were those little peeling back. That's like wiping a little bit of spot on the foggy window so that you can see through into the big and wide house of the New Testament. And there were many of those places in the Old Testament where Gentiles were allowed in to fellowship with the people of God. They weren't completely cast off, only they must confess their faith in Yahweh and in the Messiah to come. They must be circumcised and take the covenant, and then they would be as one born in the land and partake of all of the benefits of being a true Israelite. Then the fellowship of the mystery. That is the sharing or the participation in the mystery. And he says, not only is this mystery to be revealed to the Gentiles, but they are to participate in it. That is, they become full members of the household of faith. Now remember that even in the Old Testament, if a Gentile came into Old Testament Israel, there was one thing he didn't get. Do you remember what he didn't get? Well, he didn't get any land. He didn't get an inheritance in the land of promise. And so while there was full inclusion, there was that one thing that was held out. But not in the New Testament. There is absolutely no distinction at all in our day between Jew and Gentile with regard to the blessings. So we are made partakers of the covenant of grace, all of us together. And it is for this end that the apostle has been sent to the Gentiles and that he has been empowered to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember that he was once one who would exclude Gentiles, but now, by the grace of God, he has in mind their conversion to Christ. And then finally, the revelation of this mystery is indeed the revelation of the manifold wisdom of God. It's a revelation of the manifold wisdom of God. How wise is God? Well, he is unfathomably wise. Those of the heavenly host desire to look into the workings of the gospel. And in it they see the manifold, the large, multifaceted, and deep wisdom of God, which although new to men, was purposed in Christ from the foundation of the world and before, that eternal purpose and counsel of the triune God. And that brings us up to verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It is an interesting thing when you stop to think about it, that the glory of God, the recognition of His wisdom, is not just an earthly thing. The angels marvel at it. The angels who are great in might and power, they marvel at the manifold wisdom of God in saving sinners such as we are from the wrath to come. All right, so then, after these 12 verses, 13 verses, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause." Because of this great revelation of God's wisdom and the mystery of the gospel, and how now that is something that is revealed. For this cause, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, you see, that takes on new meaning, doesn't it? Now that we've been talking about the mystery of Gentile inclusion, the whole family. Do you think Paul would have said that just 20 years before? He couldn't have said that. But now he does. And notice what he prays for. First of all, he prays that the Lord would grant to this Gentile church, and by way of extension, to all the church, according to the riches of His glory, number one, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Well, this speaks of a negative and a positive, right? Speaks of our inherent weakness in the inner man and our need to be strengthened in the inner man. And we must be strengthened in order that we might be good receivers of all that God has for us. Once we begin to think about the gospel and the greatness of God's grace, I think our Puritan fathers had this right, that it will shake us to the core in such a way that we will wonder if it is a believable thing or not. You see, the offense of the gospel outside of the church is, how dare you tell me I'm not good enough? But within the church, the difficulty that the gospel carries with it is, how could God be so gracious unto me? How could He be so forgiving unto me? And so Paul says, we need to be strengthened in the inner man that we might receive this word from God that He has been so gracious and so merciful. Because our natural selves, we can't receive that. It's so far outside any experience that we have, so far outside anything that we would have an analogy to, that we must receive these things by being strengthened in the inner man. We can't get it by ourselves. So then, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. First of all, in verse 17, this is one of the ironies of the modern church. We must be strengthened in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That's not the Jesus that's presented in typical parlance today. In typical parlance, Jesus is someone who was begging to be let in. That's not how He's presented here. It's not Jesus that needs help getting in. It's we who need help to receive Him. You see that? That you'd be strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. Now, first of all, notice, He is praying that we would be strengthened in the inner man, that we might have faith, and that we might have knowledge. Now you say, but the knowledge that he's speaking of here, it surpasses our knowing. That is correct. That doesn't mean that we can't know anything, however. And so the apostle prays that we would know, and that we would also know that there's much we don't know. That we would know God, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, truly, though not comprehensively. Just because we cannot know God comprehensively does not mean that we cannot know Him truly, obviously. So may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Passeth, goes beyond our understanding. We cannot fathom the greatness of the love of Christ, although we may be able to understand a measure of it. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well then, after that, after such a prayer and statement as that, a doxology is fitting. And that's exactly what 20 and 21 do. You know what a doxology is, right? It's a study in praise. Literally. A study in praise. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is that how you think about God? Do you think about Him as one who is able to do above what you ask or think? Because many times don't we dare to ask things that we think God probably won't do? What does it say? He does above what we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, I don't know how I could add much more to that. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.